Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you tonight as we continue our study in James. And we're doing this live stream tonight from Little Hills Church. Of course, it's always a Little Hills Church live stream, but normally we don't do it from the church. And even on Sunday night, if you join us online or in person, when we do have a message and worship service at the church, we normally do it back there. Now, if you think about it, why are we doing this different angle? And why don't we normally do this angle? Well, it's because you can see all the equipment. You can see everything that makes a live stream happen and makes the live music happen so that it all sounds good and hopefully looks good. We have the cameras focused on the altar and the decorations and the pulpit and the people speaking and singing and playing instruments. It's focused on those things. But every once in a while, it's kind of interesting to stop and think about how it all happens. How do we take a service and transmit it over the internet and we can join together wherever we are in the world as part of a church family together? Well, it's all the stuff back here, the lights and microphones and soundboard, all that stuff is necessary to bring it together. But we don't necessarily focus on it, and we're not meant to in that case. We don't want to focus on that. We want to focus on the thing that we normally see. But I want this behind us tonight because James is challenging us to change our focus a little bit too. And there's a lot of things that we think are important. We actually were thinking about this somewhat last night and how we look at prosperity and try to analyze how God is working in our lives. There are things that we focus on, but James is going to challenge us to think about the nuts and bolts that make it work. Just like all that stuff back there, the lights and wires and just countless different cables are all coming together to bring together a service. What brings together our lives? Now, when we're talking about wires, we want to cover them up. They're not really the focus, but when we're talking about what brings together our lives, what's really important in our lives, well, then the stuff that goes in front of it that we normally look at, well, it's better when we turn the camera and see what's in the background instead. That's what James is going to challenge us to think about tonight. So let's go ahead and pray that God would help us to be those who understand what's really important, get away from what's unimportant but seemingly worth focusing on, and have the sort of focus that God wants, to have the heart that God wants. Will you pray with me, please? Father, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would help us to focus on the things that you say are important, the things that really matter, the things that draw our lives into the complete whole purpose that you intend for them. Would you help us to see that those things, especially one particular thing we're going to be talking about, that's a gift from you. And everything else that we get distracted by, everything that we think is what we need to get our focus to be aimed towards, isn't really worth focusing on at all. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. James wants us to understand what true riches are. And like I said, we kind of were thinking about this last night, if you were with us, as we continued to study the life of Isaac. Because Isaac, he has a lot of things going on that seem to be good, that seem to be affirming the blessing of God. But in the moment that we were looking at, as Isaac faces famine, it seems like blessing is far away. A lot of times it feels that way in our lives. And as we go into this next part of James, he is addressing that as well, because for the people that he's writing to, well, blessing felt very far away, maybe even farther than for Isaac. They weren't facing just a mere famine. What were they facing? They were facing people that wanted to kill them. Thankfully, for most of us joining tonight, if not all of us, we don't face that. But certainly we know around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ are facing that situation today. There are people that want to kill Christians. And when not facing actual sudden threat of death, certainly many, many believers around the world who are facing incredibly, incredibly hard circumstances that don't look like they have God's blessing on them. We'll take a look at verse 9. James says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? The lowly brother. And what James has in mind here is the impoverished brother. Let him boast in his exaltation. You see, what James wants us to understand is that the believer receives true riches, and those riches are not the riches of earthly exaltation, of being of high status in society, of high importance in society, of great wealth in society. No, what makes us exalted or not is whether we belong to Jesus or not. That's the thing that gives us value. And so when he speaks of this lowly brother, the key thing, the jewel of the Christian life is the fact that that person can be called a brother. That person can be called a sister in Christ. When things are going really well, when there's all kinds of blessing and life feels comfortable, we start to think all kinds of other things are important. We turn those cameras to what's beautiful and decorative looking. But that's not what truly gives meaning to our lives. Just like as beautiful as our altar area looks right now with the beautiful fall flowers and, well, starting to be fall flowers, still a little summery, but that beautiful display up there, as beautiful as that is, if that were up there, but I took down the stuff that you're seeing right now, well, you wouldn't be able to see the beautiful stuff up there. And when we think about even earthly blessings, even the things that we enjoy that are good gifts from God on this earth, if we're missing the wiring, if we're missing the stuff that actually runs it, if we're missing the fact that we belong to Jesus, well, that stuff can't really be seen in its true light. When God does give us earthly blessing, we can only truly understand it in the way that God wants us to if we understand how we belong to him. But the key thing, too, with that is if we understand what really is running things, what's really giving importance to things, well, the lowly person, the person who doesn't have earthly blessing in this moment, all the flowers are taken off the altar of their lives, all the lights are turned off, all the stuff that looks really decorative is taken down, the banners, the walls, the roof. The question is the live stream running? Is the life source there? Is Jesus there? Because James says, if that's the case, it doesn't matter if you're lowly. It doesn't matter if by earthly standards, it looks like you're a terrible failure. You can boast in your exaltation because your exaltation is Jesus' exaltation. It's really hard to do, though. And that's why it's kind of interesting. It wasn't intentional in my planning. I believe God arranges these sorts of things. But it wasn't intentional in my planning that we have these messages back to back. But I think it's really important for us to come to this because the world chases after something else. We see that in verse 10. Notice what James says here in 1:10. He says, and the rich in his humiliation, boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Well, this seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? In this world, and it's not new in our moment. This has been true throughout human existence. We see the person who's rich, who has a lot of the things the world desires, and we say, now there is someone who has a reason to boast. There is someone who has success. But that's the world boasting in false riches. All the decorations are up, but there's nothing to actually bring it into focus. There's nothing to send it out in a meaningful way. And so the rich might seem to have the upper hand in a momentary sense, but not in a lasting sense. Even the very focus on that and the very emphasis on that and the striving to protect that is part of the rich person's potential destruction. If we think about the time of the New Testament and the time immediately thereafter, the destruction of Jerusalem, some of the unrest we see around that time period comes from the wealthy in that time period exploiting the poor. Why? Because they wanted to remain rich and they wanted to become richer. And if our sense of success is, am I rich in a worldly sense? And am I richer than the other person in my worldly sense? Well, that's never going to be something I'm satisfied that I finally achieved. And it's going to cause me to treat other people improperly. Scripture doesn't say that being rich in itself is a bad thing. Sometimes we get that mixed up in our heads because we see these warnings and we think, well, Scripture's saying everyone should be poor. That's not what Scripture is saying. What Scripture is saying is that being rich or being poor, that's not what matters. That's not where God's focus is. That's not where our value, that's not where our purpose, and it's certainly not where our overall success in life is measured. But when we think it is, then we act in improper ways. And as we act in those improper ways, well, bad things happen. And what we see in James's time is there's a rebellion against the rich. And some of those rich lose their lives because they were so busy trying to protect what they thought was important. They weren't focused on God. They weren't focused on their neighbor. And then they didn't have life. Now, that's horrible. If we're only thinking in an earthly sense, it's even worse, though, if that's what we put our lives' entire focus on. I'm going to become a worldly success, and then we lose our lives. But if, on the other hand, we focus on what truly matters, we focus on Jesus, well, when we lose our lives, we haven't lost everything. It goes back to that jewel of belonging to Jesus, the real wealth. So James here, when he says the rich can boast in their humiliation, well, in a sense, what had exalted them, what had seemingly made them successful, James is saying, well, it's not really that great of success. So there's a level of humiliation there. But they can be comfortable in that. Why? Because if that rich person belongs to Jesus, that same success that's true of the poor person is true of that rich person. And it allows a change in perspective. And it allows a comfort even in seemingly earthly humiliation. What really equalizes it, especially if you're in a situation that involves persecution, is when other things go wrong around us. We see, for example, in Acts 11, verse 28, it says, "And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." So a famine is coming. And famines were always bad. We saw that last night with Isaac. But famines are particularly bad if you are hated. And whether you were a rich Christian or a poor Christian, in this culture, you were hated. And so what happens when you're hated and you're in a famine? Well, if people who hate you have access to some food, they might not be overly generous, even if they care about you, because they still only have some food and they want to keep it for themselves. But imagine how much more if you're one of the people they don't like, one of the people they actually hate. Well, they're going to keep that food for themselves and say, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, I don't like you, and I'm keeping that food, and you can just starve. And so for Christians, at times in a situation like the one that happens here in the New Testament, the status of belonging to Jesus, there's no doubt that that's what's really going to determine where you stand in the world at that point. It seems like a negative, but it's going to determine where you stand in the world because people hate you for belonging to Jesus. And you can have all kinds of money, but if the thing that people really want isn't money in this point, but food, what's that money going to get you? Even if people are willing to give away great riches that aren't food, if you don't have food, how long is that going to matter? And so it's a great equalizer when that trouble comes. It doesn't matter if you're a poor Christian or rich Christian. You're hated by everybody, and they can all together see the humiliation of that. But many Christians, as they face that, held on to their faith. Why? Because they understood that Jesus was the true reward. It wasn't worldly success. It wasn't having enough to eat or enough money to buy a really nice house or to be respected in society. It wasn't those things. It was belonging to Jesus. So even as they stared down death itself, they said, "But I want Jesus." That's a convicting thing, isn't it? Because, I mean, it's how do you come to that point? Many of us, thankfully, have not been tested on that. But what would we say if we were? It's a question worth asking, and it's a question that is very, very hard to come to a clear conclusion on in the abstract. Because we can say good things. We can say, well, of course, I would say, I just want Jesus. I don't care if people hate me and won't even give me food. I want Jesus. But what do we do when we actually face death? James says in verse 11, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." What James wants us to understand here, it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. Everything we hold on to, those flowers will fall. And then what are we going to do? When everything that we value in life ultimately comes to an end, where are we then? And James says, well, the poor brother, the one who actually believes in Jesus but doesn't have any of that stuff, well, he can boast in his exaltation because he knows what really matters. The only thing he's really been clinging on to is Jesus. And the sun might fade away the flowers. Rust might destroy our worldly possessions. Death will take our bodies, but Jesus will remain. Is that where we're keeping our focus? Death tests what we value is important. Because if our answer is, when I face death, I lose the things I value most, it might be a pretty good time to evaluate, to reevaluate, or maybe even for the first time evaluate whether the things that we're holding on to are really the things we should be holding on to. If, on the other hand, we say, when I face death, I hold on to what I value most because what we value most is Jesus, then we know that that test is affirming that we've held on to what really, truly, genuinely matters. That's what James is getting to here. He's not saying, if you're wealthy, you're condemned. He's not saying, it's good to be poor, so let's make sure people stay poor. No, what's he saying? It's good if people don't care whether they're rich or poor. They care if they belong to Jesus or not. You think about every so often the Mississippi River floods. It was 21 years ago we had, well, no, 31 years ago. Wow, isn't that amazing? 31 years ago we had the Great Flood of 93. And that flood didn't check as it poured through levees and started rushing through towns. It didn't check to see whether it was going to destroy a rich person's house or a poor person's house. The question was, are you on the level that the water is coming or not? Well, we're all on the level that the water is coming for. Death is going to come for all of us. The question is, are we asking for someone to raise us up? Because the only thing that would save a house in that time was it built on stilts or was it built on a big mound of dirt that would keep it out of the floodwaters? Well, in life, there's only one thing that can draw us out of the floodwaters of sin and death, and that's Jesus. If we're holding on to him, he's going to exalt us and pull us out of those floodwaters. Whether we have a huge, impressive mansion or a little bitty hut, if we aren't holding on to Jesus, those floodwaters are going to come and they're going to wash it away. And you think about in that moment, I can't imagine what it'd be like to be someone who watches his or her house just flooded and everything that you had in it wiped away. It'd be such an awful, awful thing. But it certainly in that moment became a whole lot less important how nice that house was, because it's gone either way. May we see everything that we hold on to that way. We think about last week we had the anniversary of 9/11, and I think back to that situation 22 years ago, 23 years ago. You think back to that and how it didn't matter if you were the janitor in the World Trade Center mopping up the floors, everyone else passing you by, not even paying attention to you, acting like you weren't really important. It didn't matter if you were the CEO of a really important company in that tower. When those planes hit, if you didn't get out of the building, you were going to die. It equalized. It didn't matter how rich or powerful you were, how poor and lowly you were. It mattered if you were still in the building or you got out. And when we think about our lives, it's exactly that same way. And that's where James is calling us to reflect on what really matters, to think about the wiring and the lights and say, what matters is that the live stream gets out. What matters is that we can actually share in this together. What doesn't matter is all the trimmings. They can be nice, Not it's not bad if you have some trimmings in your life. I'm not saying that. But make sure that you have the wiring right first. Make sure that your house is lifted up onto that secure mound of dirt first, because if not, it's all going to go away. James's image of flowers, it's one that we see reoccurring in scripture. For example, we can look at Isaiah 40, verse 6. A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry?" All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and then the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. This metaphor shows up again and again in Scripture because it's something that would have been very familiar to them. They saw the sirocco, the desert wind, come in and it would hit the plants and it would kill them because there wasn't enough rain, and the hot winds would blow and it would cause the flowers to fade. So they saw this life and death metaphor play out in front of them over and over again. Sometimes we can kind of pretend that we don't see it. Even in desert climates in a country like the United States, well, we can irrigate and we'll keep everything growing and everything looks good. We do everything we can to patch over death. We do it with ourselves as well, trying to pretend that somehow we won't face it. But then something happens, whether it's just a terminal illness or something else that's very specific and personal to us, a car accident that kills a loved one, that sort of thing. Or it's some big national tragedy where everyone's watching as people die in horror, like we saw with 9/11. However it comes, no matter how much we try to plaster over it and to make everything look okay and make it look like we're really in control, at some point we're staring down that ugly, horrible face of death, and there's no avoiding it. That desert wind's going to blow and fade the flowers of our lives. And the question is that all that we've put our lives in? Those things that will fade. We water our garden and the flowers grow and it looks like everything's going well. But if that's our hope, do we understand the desert wind is coming? Last night, as we were exploring Isaac's life and his reckoning with the famine and the lack of blessing that he was experiencing in that moment, I referred to a man by the name of Isaac Min. He just went up into space as the first civilian to go into outer space and do a spacewalk. Incredible, mind-blowing. And I even shared last night, I thought it was really spectacular as he looked on the earth and he reflected on how it looked so perfect from above and how that reminds us of God's plan. But I also mentioned, sadly, that he doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't have any religious faith that he practices. And I thought about that. What's driving him in life? Well, he seemingly wants to do things that further human knowledge. He said that. And he's also said that he wants to live life to its fullest. He is a stunt pilot in airplanes and he's going to space multiple times. He's doing that sort of thing because he says he wants to live every moment in life because he believes that we only get one shot at life and he wants to use it up to the best of his ability. And that might sound fun in the moment. Lots of flowers to plant in the garden. But the garden's still going to fade. And as I thought about that, it was striking to me how sad that is. And it's sad for us too, because while we may not be billionaires that can charter a space flight and go walk in space, and we might kind of wish we could, well, on a smaller scale, we are often doing similar things. We find ways to amuse ourselves. We find ways to make life exciting. We find ways to add value in the moment. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with someone wanting to go and explore space if he has the means. It's not that. But if that's what we're holding on to, what struck me? He's trying to add value. He's trying to somehow have meaning, even though he knows that he only has this limited period of time. But what happens one day after his limited period of time ends? Well, all that exploration, all that excitement, all those times that he said, "This is so amazing. I can't believe I get to do this, and I want to go do even more crazy, wild, extreme things." It's all gone. He can't look back on it anymore and enjoy it because it's all gone. Is that what we're doing? Because we may, again, not do it to the same extreme. But if in our own way, whether it's just the things we watch on television or the books we read or the vacations and sporting events and theater and gatherings with family and friends, everything that we do, even good things that we do, if that is all there is, and that then after that, we're not planning for what comes when death comes to us, when that desert wind blows, then at some point, no matter how much meaning we try to develop, it's going to pass. Even if we pass down great things to another generation, well, a few generations from now, will anyone even remember? Will that benefit still be there? But if we turn to Jesus and we trust in him, and if we encourage that to be the thing that we pass along to generations ahead, well, then we're passing something that won't fade. The facade of wealth isn't what matters. The facade of success and power and amusement, those things aren't what matters. Put up to that death test and say, what happens the day after death? We see how those things don't ultimately matter. But if we turn to Jesus and we help others to turn to Jesus, then we see how even the lowly brother that James refers to, he can boast in his exaltation. Because God's love is something that doesn't fade. God's love is something that will never, ever, 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 ever fade. Something that will last, that can be held on to. And that, yes, while we have one earthly life to live, Isaac Min is right about that. There's a whole lot more eternal life in the presence of God. And if we trust in Jesus, we can boast in that. May that be the thing all of us boast. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your love, that you take us in our frailty, in our fallenness, in our passing nature that lasts only for such a short time on this earth. And you see value in us, and you call us into your own presence, and you love us. Lord, would you guide us and help us to value what truly matters, to climb up onto the mound that will help us to escape the flood, to care about the wiring of life, the thing that connects us to eternal life, rather than simply what's on focus on camera. Would you help us to turn to Jesus, to turn to his love, and to hold on to it, and to set aside all other measures of success other than whether we belong to Jesus or not, that we might know what truly matters, and we might pass that on to everyone around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope this has been an encouragement to you today. And if it has, I sure appreciate when you give us a like and a share. You have those buttons on your social media website or app that you're viewing this on right now, and you can give a like or a share. You can follow us. You can subscribe to our channel. As you do those things, you're helping more people to hear the message of what really matters. And I think we all need it because I think we ultimately all are confronted with the emptiness of the things we pursue. No matter how exciting in the moment, no matter how grand, that it all passes. Everyone ultimately has to reckon with that. How wonderful it is that we can share that there's something that actually will not pass. We're going to be exploring more about God's love and who he is and what he's called us to do and how that all comes together with that love that lasts forever as we go into our new Sunday school series, New City Remix. It starts this Sunday. Maybe you have a question. Maybe you're wrestling with how to understand who God is. Well, you can see that number on screen, 833-356-4032. I hope that you'll send in your question. And we're going to be going through everyone's questions over the next few weeks in Sunday school. And I think it's going to be a great time to explore just how truly God is with you, is with me, and loves us. I'm so excited about this series, and I do hope you'll join us 15 minutes after our worship service in person or online this coming Sunday. Speaking of that number, 833-356-4032, you can see it on screen, and you can use that to ask for prayer. We would love to pray for you. If you have any questions, of course, that aren't things you want to talk about in Sunday school, you just want to talk through something, you can use that number for that as well. It's great to get to pray with you. Of course, you can also put prayer requests and comments and questions in the comments below this video. I love getting to interact with you there, and it's great when we can interact together as a church family. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I hope to see you right back here, but back over there at the pulpit on Sunday as we continue our series in Isaac and then jump into the New City Remix. And then I'll be back with you next Monday night for Steadfast. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you very soon. Thank you.